Wanted to start out my message earlier in the week. It was a different message. Earlier in the week, I was going to preach on encouragement and how we should be encouragers. But with the passing of Bonnie last week and some physical struggles that some of our family members have had, I felt like God was redirecting me in the message. Our church family is what I mean. Well, there's many of our church family that are struggling with physical needs. And I do believe that this message will be an encouragement to you. It's just not going to have the challenge that I originally thought. And I'm glad that God has the ability to adjust in midstream. It makes it more difficult for me, but I'm glad that He does that. Our message this morning is going to look at compassion and how compassion, how much compassion Jesus, our Savior, has. I want to start out with a very personal story. It's a story about my grandmother Hartman's funeral. It was probably, I don't know exactly when that was. It was probably in 1980, maybe the first part of 1981. I do remember that I was going to school in Ohio. My grandparents, they lived in Traverse City, Michigan. And they had moved up there before I was born. Dad was a young man when they moved up there. And so when we would go on family vacation, we would end up spending about a week or so, 10 days, in Traverse City, Michigan, almost every year. And we would go up there and spend time with my grandparents in Traverse City. So this is before cell phones and FaceTime and all of this. So really, I wasn't really that close to my grandparents. It wasn't because I didn't love them, and it wasn't because they didn't love me. We loved each other. I know that. I know that for a fact. And I love them. I know that. But we would go to Michigan on a week, and it was a few meals with my grandparents and conversation. And as I got older, pretty much as soon as I got to Michigan, my cousin Gary would pick me up from about 14, 15 years old. I would be gone. I mean, it was a vacation for me too, because me and my cousin Gary would just go destroy Traverse City, Michigan as soon as we got there. Once he got his driver's license, he'd pick me up in the truck almost immediately, and we would be gone until Dad said, "Hey, be back, because we're going to leave that next morning." There was not a closeness, for nobody's fault, but that's just the way it was. At that time of the funeral, I was not a Christian. I was going to Ohio, going to school, living the way I wanted to live. And when Grandma passed, we had a phone call. My brother picked me up from the house, and we went up to the funeral. Dad and Mom had already gone up. But I basically was unmoved. I didn't tear up. I didn't cry. This is a very personal story. I don't really like this story. But I was not overly moved, because it was someone that I loved but didn't know. At least to a point. When I saw the pain and the grief in my dad's eyes, in his face, in his countenance, I was deeply moved. Deeply moved. My compassion for him was overcoming to me. It was so deep. And there is a story in the Bible that is just like that. There's a story that's just like that, where we were so moved. Jesus was so moved. And that story is in Lazarus' resurrection. We find that Mary and her sister Martha are grieving the death of their brother Lazarus. And even though Jesus knew that Lazarus had died and his death would bring glory to God, he was going to raise him from the dead. We read in John 11, it goes like this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. You see that Jesus was told here that Lazarus was sick. He was in sickness and he knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what this was all about. We also, if we used to continue reading, we would find that there is concern here for Jesus through some of the disciples because those that are in Judea, they were trying to kill Jesus. So there was a concern for Jesus' life as well, through some. I don't think through Jesus. We also find that Jesus knew Lazarus was already dead. Not just mostly dead, he was already dead. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus also told his disciples in John 11, 15, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. I find that an interesting spot. I'm glad we weren't there so you would believe. You see, it says here, if we look back, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. And then he says to his disciples, I'm glad we weren't there. Because he wanted them to believe. So it leads me to believe that Jesus may not have allowed Lazarus to die. If he had been there through his compassion for Lazarus and the family, I wonder if Lazarus might have been healed. Otherwise, what would be the point of these other statements? But now we get to the point in this story where Jesus arrives at the gravesite of Lazarus. The mourners, both the paid mourners, which they did, they paid mourners, and the true mourners, those that were really grieving for Jesus. And we see it in John 11, 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Then the key verse, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? You see, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister so much that he wept, even though he knew what was about to happen and what he was about to do. He wept for Lazarus. I would suggest that this wasn't just a tear in his eye either. I would suggest that it was a full-on cry. A heartfelt, compassionate cry. There was a real relationship between Jesus and the family of Lazarus. But did Jesus love them more than he loved anybody else? Did he love them more than he loves you or I? I don't think so. I think it's amazing to believe that the Son of God would care enough to weep when he sees the grief and burden that we carry. When he looks down and sees some of the grief and burden that we bear, I think that he weeps for us as well. Think of it. Even though he knows the joy that Bonnie has, or any of the other one of our loved ones has, and that they, because they have accepted him as the personal Savior, once they step on those golden shores, they are rejoicing. With Jesus and the angels, they are having a ball. And yet, he still looks down at us in our grief, and through compassion, he weeps for us. He weeps for us. He sees that pain in our lives, that it moves him to tears. He is not weeping for the one who has made it. He is weeping for the one that is still experiencing that pain. Matthew 9:36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus knows who we are. He knows our struggles and he knows our hurts and concerns. Jesus has so much compassion for us that he even went to the cross of salvation for us. Which brings us to our second point, and that is Jesus' compassion in death. Through his compassion, Jesus cared so much for us that he paid our debt. He paid our debt. We find this love and compassion in the time leading up to and including his crucifixion on the cross. Luke 23:20, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And then if we jump down a few verses, we see in Luke 23:33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right side and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and asked, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." So when Jesus went through the most painful, most difficult time in his human life, he came face to face with death while hanging on a cross, a crucified cross. He did just the opposite of what most of us would have done. He focused on others. Have you ever seen that before? He focused on others. As we experience together this journey into the heart of Jesus and look at his compassion from the cross, it's interesting to see the progression of Jesus in his thoughts. First he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This cry for pardon was focused on other people, not on his own needs. He wasn't concerned about his needs. And if we were to read on, we would see that he turned to the thief on the cross and said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So there again, he's focused on the thief, not on his own pain and suffering. Again, through his compassion, Jesus demonstrated his concern about others above himself. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. This would have been the most precious piece. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided up my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So that's exactly what the soldiers did. Jesus said it would happen. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, which would be John, the compassion that he had, he said to John and his mother, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So again, in his death, the compassion he has for his mother drives him to guarantee that she's taken care of. He wants to make sure that she's taken care of. And John, we know, will take care of her. He knew John would. So during his crucifixion, the most painful part, the most painful time in Jesus' life, Jesus shows compassion for the crowd that wanted to crucify him. He shows compassion to the soldiers who were doing the crucifying. He showed compassion to the thief on the cross. He showed compassion to Mary, his mother. And he shows compassion to you and I and to the rest of the world that's to come. Through that one act of crucifixion, through that one act of his being the sacrificial lamb, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was atoned for, and my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren are atoned for should the Lord wait that long. His one act of being the sacrificial lamb covered the multitude of sins for generations to come, both before me and after me. He shows that kind of compassion with that act of love. It's the compassion of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated on the cross that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. If you've never come to that place in your life where you've humbled yourself before God and accepted his gift of eternal life, the life that provided through what Jesus did on the cross, then I want to invite you to do that before you leave today. I would gladly meet with you. Maybe there'll be time for altar. But the compassion of Jesus needs to drive you to the place where you realize what you have to offer God is totally worthless. There is nothing that you have that God doesn't already have. You can't give him a gift that is bigger than him. But he asks you to humble yourself and submit your life to him because of what he did for you. Also, who has God brought into your life that needs to experience the compassion of Jesus through your life? Who needs you to meet their needs, to pray for them, to tell them about Jesus, to offer forgiveness of the things that they wronged you for, or you wronged them for? That compassion Jesus showed us should also flow through us, and through those moments of compassion, God can do amazing things. You know, if we just give God us, he can do amazing things with it. Amazing things. The late Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, he was on an airplane when an infant screaming and would not be comforted, not even though his mother and the flight attendants tried every trick they could think of. Finally, the colonel asked if he could hold the baby. He gently rocked the baby to sleep. Later, a passenger said, "We all appreciate what you did for us." And Colonel Sanders replied, "I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby." That compassion we need to share. Compassion through the resurrection to come is our next point. We see during the hours leading up to Jesus' crucifixion a prophesying of compassion yet to come. We see it in Luke 23, starting with verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Jesus here is talking about the destruction of Israel in both the near future, which was very near at that moment, and then also in the distant, which is the one to come. This compassion that he has for the pain of those to come, for the children of Israel, it's a very real concern to him. This Jerusalem is going to be taken over by the Babylonians, and they're going to be destroyed. And he sees that. And also, there's going to come a day when he comes back and returns for his bride. Again, that concern for his children, that same compassion we see when he returns for his bride. So how will Christ come back, you might ask? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." The future is written, but it cannot unfold until all have heard the word of God. That future is the greatest moment in Christian history. When the Lord returns, that will be the crescendo of Christian history. That future moment is where God's greatest compassion is shown. Since the cross on Calvary, it's when the end of times is shown to all mankind. All the plagues and the problems that are given in the end times are all there to let us know that God is still around, and that he cares for us and loves his children, and giving everyone the chance to say to him, "We love you." That is the message of the future, and that is the hope that lies ahead for us as the family of God, his return, our either meeting him in heaven or his return for us. That brings me back to the story from Grandma Hartman. It was only a couple weeks after Grandma Hartman's funeral that I found myself in a revival, kneeling at an altar, asking the Lord to forgive me of my sins. As a boy, when we would go visit Grandma and Grandpa, I never doubted their love for me. In fact, when we would pull in to the driveway, this is one of my favorite memories, it really is. When we would pull into the driveway, they lived in different places, but the one that I remember most is the old farmhouse. And from the old farmhouse, you always entered through the garage. You could either go down the steps into the cellar, which I wish I could go down there and see some of those jars they had down there. There was a lot of jars. Grandma canned for a family of 12. Or you could go up the stairs and you would be going through the kitchen door. You would walking into the kitchen. Now, Grandma knew we were coming, so there was a little bit of anticipation. She was probably sitting in her chair waiting or already cooking a meal for us. I'm not sure which. But when we would pull into the driveway and she would hear us start to coming up the steps, I would hear Grandma coming across the floor. Grandma was a little bit on the larger side, and you could hear the footsteps. She was coming to the door. And we as kids was about to get wet. We were going to get kisses all over our faces. And of course, as a boy, I'm like, all squirmy, trying to get out of the grasp of Grandma. When I get to heaven, that's how I sense that I walk through those pearly gates. And I'm going to get wet. What a great picture. What a great picture in my mind. You know, in this crazy, angry world that we live in, and man, is it crazy, and man, is it angry. It's amazing to me to see how compassion and love would change it all. What would it do if compassion was the rule? There's a story of two liberal sociologists who were walking down the street. They saw a man lying unconscious and covered with cuts and bruises from a terrible mugging that had just taken place. One sociologist turned to one of his colleagues and said, "Whoever did this terrible deed really needs our help." And that's the world that we live in. We want to help the bad and not have compassion for the good. It's really not all that difficult to see someone who needs to be shown compassion. Our world is full of people who need to be told the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. They need to be told the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And I want to show that kind of compassion. And I pray that God will use it. The kind of love that just overtakes a room. So what did we learn today? What have we learned today? Well, we learned about Lazarus' resurrection. That Lazarus was loved by Jesus just as you and I are loved by Jesus. And we learned that when Jesus saw the hurt in their sisters, in that family's life, He was overwhelmed with compassion for them. And that He shows that same compassion for us as well. He weeps for our hurts. He cries over our burdens. We also learned that Jesus' compassion through death met His time on the cross. And that even though He was going through the most difficult time of His human life, He cared for those around Him more than he cared for himself. The thief on the cross is with Jesus today. Then we also saw the compassion through the resurrection to come. There is a future coming when Jesus will come again and show that great compassion of his love to a world that has rejected him. But the compassion is there, even though a lot of times the world will reject it. I want to help you understand that don't ever think that Jesus doesn't care about you or your problems. Jesus cares about you. And he cares about your problems. He weeps for those that are weeping. He cares for you. The shortest book, the shortest verse in the Bible is one of the most powerful passages in recent weeks that I've ever read. Jesus wept. To really grasp where that's coming from, it's just overwhelming that he weeps for us like sheep without a shepherd. He cares for you. He loves you. Will you stand with me, please? There again, if you have a need, if you want to come and pray at these altars and ask the Lord to be real in your life, to forgive you of your sin, or maybe you're just needing help with a physical issue or thinking that he doesn't care, the altar's open. I wasn't planning on giving an altar call, but the altar is always open. If you want to ask Jesus into your life and you choose to, please come and talk to me. I would love to share with you how Jesus can become part of your life. That he can, just by asking and accepting him, you can have eternal life. Please come and see me if that's the case. Or you can come here and we will pray with you. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with us this morning. And it's an encouraging message to know that even in our sadness, in our struggle, in our life, that you have such compassion and care for us that you would be overwhelmed to weep for us. So involved in our lives that it becomes part of who you are, part of who we are. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we go from this place to just to dwell on the fact that you love us so deeply, that your compassion runs so deep for us. We are never outside of your grasp. We are never too far gone that you don't care for us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to sense that love, that compassion that you've already laid out there for us. For your Son gave his life on a cross so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for a heritage and a memory. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me be faithful to see that come to fruition. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would help each one here to sense that same glorious day when those pearly gates open wide and you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy." We thank you, dear Jesus, for your goodness to us. We pray it in your name. Amen. Thank you.